We're in the closing chapter of the book of Ephesians today. These verses are very practical as they teach us that God wants us to reflect Him in our relationships with others. In chapter 5, we saw God's design for the home, specifically husbands and wives, and then God's design for the children and parents in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Today we're looking at God's design for servants and masters, or employees and employers, in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. So if you're there in your Bible, let's read that together. Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. Right at the outset, I need to give a brief overview of the slavery issue of the first century of Rome and its relevance to us today. When we mention the word slavery today, it triggers a lot of reactions because of what has happened in our own history as a country. It's involved human trafficking, illegal, horrific mistreatment of others. And that kind of human trafficking was not only a blight on our history in America, it was also an issue on the other side of the ocean as well. There was a movie that came out in 2006, perhaps you've seen it, about the life of William Wilberforce, who fought for decades to abolish the African slave trade in the British Empire. It has that simple title, Amazing Grace, of course, referring to one of the appearances of John Newton in the play or in the script. It's an accurate portrayal of the opposition that Wilberforce faced. So the word slavery is a word that's charged with emotion in our country, and that affects sometimes the way that we look at those kinds of things in the Bible. We need to look at everything through the lens of the Bible instead of looking at the Bible through the lens of our science today or our cultural context that we live in. Let's open the Bible and let it speak to us instead of reading into it what has our experiences have been. On a practical level, we need to ask, does this passage have any relevance to our current socioeconomic workforce today? Many will go to work tomorrow morning. They'll punch a clock and exchange labor for payment. And you say, how is that any different than slavery? And you might feel that way. Does that relationship between employer and employee fit into the context of Ephesians 6, 5 through 9? Do we have servants and masters today? Well, let's get a quick snapshot of what slavery looked like in the Roman Empire, and we'll compare that to our picture today, what we face. And I think that we'll see that in God's wisdom, He inspired Paul to write these words to apply for us to be able to live in our context with a greater grace. First, slavery in Rome. It was a normal part of the Roman Empire. Some slaves were brought back as captives from the battles that Rome was involved in as they extended their empire. They were considered possessions. They were bought and sold just like other possessions might be. Prices for a slave ranged from 500 to 500,000 denarii. A denarius was the wage generally of one day, a day's wages. So you can imagine the value of a person. Some say there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, making up about a third of the population. Slaves were treated much better than free men who had no job security. Free men often slept in the streets. Slaves rose to the positions of doctors, accountants, musicians, teachers. And at any point in time, they could purchase their own freedom or have freedom given to them, which often happened if their master died. The average length of time for a slave to serve a master was somewhere between 7 and 20 years before that freedom. One study indicated that during 81 to 49 BC, 500,000 slaves were freed. And while the practice of slavery is not condemned in Scripture, it's been rightfully understood and abolished by those who understand the spiritual freedom that's given to us in Christ. Guthrie writes, "It is clearly incongruous for a Christian master to own a brother in Christ in the contemporary sense of the word. And although the existing order of society could not be immediately changed by Christianity without political revolution, which is clearly contrary to Christian principles, the Christian master-slave relationship was so transformed from within that it was bound to lead ultimately to the abolition of the system." C.S. Lewis said, "Mankind is so fallen that no man can be trusted with unchecked power over his fellows." He goes on, "Aristotle said that some people were only fit to be slaves. I do not contradict him, but I reject slavery because I see no men fit to be masters." Let's consider the relevance to the instruction here in the first century system and compare it to our working class today. If there are applications that can be made, we need to go home with those in our hearts and in our minds today to be better servants or better masters. And when you work for someone else, you should give them an honest day's work. Paul gave instruction to Titus to pass along to slaves in Titus 2, 9 and 10. There are several passages in the New Testament that address the kind of relationship that we should have in the work environment. Titus 2, 9 and 10 says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again," that is not talking back, "not purloining," that word means embezzling or pilfering, "but showing all good fidelity that they," those servants, "may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." And so, as we reflect Christ in our work today, our Christian spirit should adorn the doctrines of grace. We should make it as attractive as it is genuinely. So when you work for someone else, you should give them an honest day's work. When you work for someone else, you should also willingly do what you're asked. As I said last week, if you're asked to do something that's illegal, immoral, or against what the Bible tells us in his scriptures, or God tells us in his word, you should look for another job. That's an option that slaves did not have in the New Testament times as we have today. I think, first of all, it's probably good to go into your employer when you're asked to do something that's wrong and make an appeal. And that gives a testimony. You know, I can't do that as a believer. I love working here, but you've asked me to do something that I can't. And if that means losing my job, I'm sorry that has to happen. Lehman Strauss writes, "The relations between labor and management are often bitter, and in some instances, open hostility has resulted. Paul's problem in the Orient was quite different from ours. In the apostles' day, there were servants in the household, and while the servants were counted as part of the household in which he served, he was a slave nevertheless. The abolition of slavery in most countries has become effective since Paul's day. However, we are all servants to some extent." Harry Ironside added this, "The instruction which of old was given to slaves now applies to all employees. Slaves were purchased with money of a master or born into the house and raised up by the master. But today we enter into an agreement. We sell our labor and in that way enter into a certain relationship which makes us just as responsible to heed the admonitions given here." I think the biggest difference between slavery in the New Testament and our free market society is that we choose to work for someone. Again, the slaves in Rome had no choice. If they had a cruel and unreasonable master, there was nothing that they could do until they were free. We usually hand in a two-week notice and walk away. But here's the constant. Here's something that's always true. The instructions that are given in the scriptures will always work. Whatever system you find yourself under, whether it's a captive slave or a willing worker, we're under the authority of someone else, and we have the duty to be obedient in that setup. Well, let's look at the duty of the servant or employee. Obedience is the number one response that we're to have, and that's a key in Scripture. We see it in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Let's look at the meaning, the manner, and the motivation of obedience that servants are to render to their masters. The meaning of obedience. When we think of the definition of the term obey here, last week we talked about two different words. One is to arrange yourself under, as a husband does with a it's Freudian slip. as we do to each other. How's that? That's funny. And we also talked about children who are to hear under. So arrange yourself under is hupatasso, and hupakuo is to hear under. Here we have that meaning to listen under, to pay attention, to heed, to respond to an instruction or command from someone in authority. It's the same word that's given to us as the child who listens and obeys his parents. And in that context, we also saw that it's doing exactly what you're told, and doing it with the right heart attitude, and doing it in a timely manner. We emphasize that with our children. And so just as you expect your children to do as they're told, so an employer has the right to expect his employee to be obedient. Another passage that addresses this relationship between servant and master adds the idea of honoring that authority, at least in 1 Timothy 6:1, it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So not only is the action of obedience the same as that of a child, hearing under, responding in the home, the servant is to respond with that same attitude of honor. And those two words were given to children, obedience and honor, and here again for a servant. To honor means to hold someone in high esteem, to have value for. Both words are involved. So again, obedience is the activity, honor is the attitude. But as we think of those two words, I think it's important to note that people can be obedient without having honor for someone. But you cannot be honoring to your employer and not be obedient. In verse 5, Paul mentions both parties who are on each end of the work spectrum. Servants, the word doulos, a bondservant, a slave, whether voluntary or involuntary. It's the word that's most common in the New Testament. And think of this, we are servants of Christ, and so we willingly serve him. Masters, here is a lord or a ruler, one who has authority. These rulers are said to be masters according to the flesh. And so it's always good to remember, these are masters that are temporary. It's only in this life. But there is a master who is according to the Spirit, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're working for him, ultimately. There's a reminder that we're to be obedient to those masters according to the flesh. Notice the manner of obedience. That was the meaning in that word of hupakuo. Also the manner of obedience. How are we to serve under earthly masters? It says in the end of verse 5, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. With fear and trembling speaks of the seriousness of what we are doing. You say, well, I really don't care. I just go and I put in my time and I come home and I forget about everything at work. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say, this is not slavish terror, but an anxious eagerness to do your duty and a fear of displeasing as great as is produced in the ordinary slave by threatenings. Pulpit Commentary puts it this way. It refers to the great moral anxiety that comes when you fail to do what you're asked. Did you ever wake up in the middle of the night and say, oh no, I forgot to do this at work? It's something that you, this fear, this attitude of wanting to please the one in authority that gives that sense. Lehman Strauss says, each employee should go about his daily work with fear and trembling, which means, of course, the fear of willfully neglecting his responsibility, which not only robs his employer, but makes him chargeable to God. Now, there are blatant ways that people rob from their employers, and there are also subtle ways. You've read in the paper about people who embezzle funds from a company, and you find out how long that they've been sent to prison for. But some have robbed their employers by not working up to their potential. A person might reason, well, I only get paid part of what I'm really worth, and so I'll just slack off and compensate for the shortage. I should be getting paid twice as much as I get, so I'll work half as much as what I'm paid. Or I didn't get that bonus or overtime, so I'm just going to take it another way. Some just do their personal work on company time. These are things that you need to work out with your employer of how much time you have for personal work. But as a Christian, your ethics are a major part of your testimony for Christ. People are watching. And even if they're not or don't seem to be, your Father is watching, your Father in heaven. So we go through all these mental gymnastics and justify our attitudes about work. And all along, God wants to use us in our workplace to show, give a testimony to a lost world of what it's like to be a Christian. We're honest because God is honest. We make an effort to do our best because our work ethic is a reflection about who God is. So, with fear and trembling, the second phrase, in singleness of heart, that means we work without the self-seeking of our own heart. There should be no pretense of service. I'll look busy when someone's watching. There's to be no ulterior motives. You're there doing your work to the best of your ability, not for selfish advancement, not for the praise of men, not for any motivation other than that primary motivation, the glory of God. You have a single-hearted devotion to him. Warren Wiersbe tells about the famous composer Giuseppe Verdi. When he was young, he had a great desire for success and the approval of others. When Verdi produced his first opera in Florence, he stood by himself in the shadows, and he kept his eye on the face of one man that was out in the audience. It was the great composer Rossini. And it didn't matter to Verdi if the people in the hall were cheering him or jeering him. All he wanted was a smile of approval from the master musician, Rossini. That's the way we should approach every task. That's serving in singleness of heart. We have an audience of one that we're trying to please, and that's our Savior. And notice the last phrase, as unto Christ. He's the reason we live. Whether you're working a secular job or serving the Lord on a mission field, you're to live your life for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whether you're punching a time clock at a factory or preparing a Sunday school lesson for church, you want to do your best. Whether you're working in a cubicle in an office or on some mission field, or a nursery at church, that's the place that God's called you. And everything you do as a believer should ultimately be for God's glory. Do we think that way? Would it change the way that we go about our work and our daily lives? We're not just earning a paycheck. We're bringing glory to our Savior. So approach every task with a desire to resolve to please him. In verses 6 through 8, we have the motivation of obedience. Verse 6 tells us about an inner desire, that motivation from within ourselves. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We have a negative and a positive here. And the negative is not to be seen of men and have a goal to please them. I used to be the foreman of a paint crew for a paint company in Northern California. And when I would show up on the job site, they recognized my truck, my vehicle, and I would see the workers jump into action. You can learn a lot about human character by watching how they work when they think no one is watching. Our efforts should be consistent. We should have that inner drive, whether people are watching or not. So negatively, not to be seen of men. Positively, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Whatever our job is, we work as his servants. Our motives should be to please him, not just to get a job done. J. Vernon McGee tells a story of a college coach, football coach, who had a player with just mediocre skills, and therefore he was always sitting on the bench during a game. Two things were obvious about this young man. He was faithful in his practice, and he also had a great love for his dad. Everybody on campus noticed when his dad visited, they would walk arm in arm, engrossed in conversation. The dad passed away before the football season was over, and the young man asked to be put into the game to play. Coach thought, well, since it's his last year, he hasn't played at all in any of the games, I'll put him in. He played the greatest game of his life. In fact, he was recognized as the MVP for that particular game. The coach was dumbfounded. He said, why didn't you play this way before? And he said, Coach, my dad was blind. This is the first day he ever saw me play football. And we need to live every day with the knowledge that God is watching us. And it'll really radically transform the way that we not only work, the way that we live. Motivation by an inner desire. The second is a motivation with the right attitude, verse 7. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Goodwill is just benevolence, kindness. Are you known in the office as a person who's kind? As to the Lord, not to men. And that attitude shouldn't be affected whether the boss is saved or whether he's lost. In 1 Timothy 6:2, it says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So just because your boss is a Christian doesn't mean you can let things slide when it comes to your obligations. Do them service is the phrase. The fact that you're spiritually equal doesn't wipe out that role of employer-employee. Motivation also by the end result, verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Knowing. The word there, and also found in verse 9, has the root to see, to perceive, to be aware of, knowing in that way. And the reward is according to the works. It doesn't matter whether the servant is bond or free. Strauss writes, the Christian who obeys those in authority over him has the assurance that God keeps an accurate record of all faithful service, and that no act of service done as unto him will go unrewarded. If my employer doesn't appreciate my sincerity and faithfulness, I know that God does. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Another reason for motivation is found in the verse that I read in 1 Timothy 6:1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That is the character of God and his teaching, the truth of his word. An insubordinate, stubborn attitude toward your boss gives others a reason to say, if that's a Christian, his God and his Bible are not for me. We'll close quickly with verse 9, the duty of masters. The response of masters should be that they too will be accountable one day. They have an authority over them. And ye masters, do the same things unto them forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So we have a comparison. Do the same things unto them, those who are working for you. Live up to the same expectations that you have for them. And the caution, forbearing threatening. Holding back that administration of harshness, of threatenings, of punishment to your employers, your employees. John Phillips says, force and fear, the weapons most often used by masters and employers, are counterproductive in the end because they breed resentment and rage. So the comparison, the caution, the reason for the caution, knowing, again, seeing, perceiving. This is a truth that should be known all along. And so it's in the continuous verb, knowing. What's the truth? That your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The example of our heavenly master, no respecter of persons. He looks at all of us the same. The servant stands before the Lord. The master will one day stand before the Lord. And when we give our final accounting, it won't matter at that point who is the boss and who is the employee. All that will matter is, how did you live for Christ? One last quote from John Phillips. There will be abuse of position. Injustices will be done. But there is one who is watching. The Lord has his eye on what's happening. And he has his own way of squaring accounts, sometimes down here, certainly in heaven. The day is coming when he will make all right, he will make right the wrongs and review all lives. Master or slave, it will make no difference then. Let's determine in our hearts to live our lives under the watchful eye, faithfully being obedient in every task that we're given in life, doing our best for his glory. And can I just close with this thought? Consider the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had. He became a servant. He did that so that he could make salvation available for all who would believe. Matthew 20:28, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2, we know that section, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Let's follow the example of our Savior and be good servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that today you would use this passage of Scripture to help in our obligations in this earthly life, that we'd be able to reflect who God is so that there won't be an opportunity for those who don't know him to blaspheme our God and and his word. But I pray that it will be a testimony of how you can change a life and you can give us joy in our hearts as we do even menial tasks in this life because we're doing it for your glory. So help us with that. Maybe there's one here today who's never trusted Christ as Savior, and they're serving a different master. I pray that today they will realize the freedom that can be given them through forgiveness of sin and the salvation that comes through Christ. And may they respond to your love to them and your call to them to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May they come to you for salvation today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.